catching back there, and it'd get towards the end of the game, and the game would be close, and our first pitcher maybe would have, you know, run into some trouble, and so they'd bring me in relief to pitch for this pitcher, maybe the last inning. So I'd shed all my catcher's gear, and I'd be covered in dust, and I'd step up onto the mound, and I'd start throwing. And I had a really strong arm, but not a lot of accuracy yet. And so I would wind up, and I'd throw, and about one out of three pitches as I warmed up would nearly go over the backstop. But I threw pretty hard. And so a lot of it kind of worked to my advantage. The kids would, they'd be half ready to swing and half ready to duck. They were smart enough to know they needed to maybe take it, you know, take... They stand a little bit far away from the plate. Did you watch him warm up? I watched him warm up. And so I'd strike these kids out because they weren't ready to swing. Well, my dad noticed I had some potential. The only trouble was I didn't have any form, and because I didn't have a lot of form or understanding about how to pitch, I threw just like a catcher. And those of you that know baseball, catchers throw from their ear kind of like a quarterback does, a quick release to throw out a guy at second base or something. And so my arm would start to hurt after I pitched, let's say, like an inning. That doesn't work for a starting pitcher. You can't just throw 20 throws and then say, oh, done for the day. Someone else take over from here. And so my dad got me pitching lessons. And these lessons were great. They were with a gentleman in North Columbus. He was a professional pitcher, I think, for the New York Mets. And not the Giants, the Mets. You like the Mets, too. So he was a professional pitcher, and he would train us how to pitch. And over the course of about 2 years, it literally took you 2 years, he changed my mechanics so that I threw the ball correctly as a pitcher. I still had a great arm. It's just now that not every one out of three balls went over the backstop. Most were strikes or close to it. And I also could throw like 120 pitches, not just 20. So the lessons really paid off. Now, what's interesting is the actual process of being in those lessons is actually quite enjoyable. And you guys have probably experienced this before when you're learning something new. When you see the fruit of your labor, when you see the fruit of, you know, my dad noticed I was far improved. The pitching coach was constantly saying, hey, what a difference. I see quite a difference in you. And I, of course, felt it too. I knew I could throw more, I could throw faster, I could throw more accurately, and I saw the results on the field. But the lessons, of course, were not the goal. They're just a means to an end, a mechanism by which I would be better able to achieve my potential on the pitching mound. My dad was not purchasing lessons. Was he? Any more than you purchase a half-inch drill bit. You don't purchase a half-inch drill bit. You purchase a half-inch hole. My dad was purchasing, instead, improved game time pitching performance, wasn't he? I knew that, and I practiced hard in order to pitch better in the games. And when I'd come for another lesson, my coach, my pitching coach, who always called me stud, you think it's funny, but to a young man, I loved how this pitching coach actually really spoke a confidence into the boys that he was mentoring as pitchers. I forget what he called. He had a great name for my brother, too. Very similar. He called him Super Slick because his name's Nick. Hey, Super Slick. And he talked like he was from New York. But it was great because he was instilling a confidence. He wasn't just teaching us something. He was actually putting something in our hearts about standing on the pitcher's mound and running the show. Because when you're pitching, you're the man. The whole game hinges on you. It doesn't start till you start. When you're ready, it starts. Anyway, so when I'd come to him for another lesson, he'd say, how did the last games go? He'd ask me how I threw. How'd you throw? How did you feel? What were the batters able to do against you? So all the questions he was asking me were about what? Performance. Good. He was teaching me form, but he was asking me about function. You need to learn form to function better, but form's not the goal. Function is. I've met some people before, and even recently I met someone like this that told me, and it sort of took me by surprise, that they'd like to be a career student if they could. Quote, unquote, a career student. Do you guys know what I mean when I say that? This is someone who that what they are implying and even saying explicitly is they'd like to, if they could be a student, in college for the rest of their lives, getting various degrees. That's what they would like to do if they had their druthers. I used to think when I'd hear that sort of thing that it was some sort of noble, intelligent statement, and maybe even I should be so noble as to aspire to the same thing. But if I were to relate that to my pitching lesson story, that would have been like me saying, Dad, I don't want to be on a team anymore. I like these pitching lessons. I don't want to play games anymore. I don't want to step onto the field or up onto the pitcher's mound. I don't want to challenge the batters at the plate. I just want to take pitching lessons. I would just like to keep learning. Learning is a place of consumption by nature, right? I know this because having been a teacher for years, now that I haven't been a teacher for almost 2 years, I'm finally learning to not say that I'm currently teaching. But having been a teacher for years, the most privileged position in the world almost is that of a student. All you have to prepare is yourself. Just show up. Be ready to learn. It's a place of consumption. It's like we had a party the other night, and we wanted to make it nice for the guests. It's always nice when you come over to a party or to someone's house. We go to my mom's house, my parents' house on Sunday night, and almost every week, dinner's ready. It's beautiful. Someone else put the dinner out. All we have to do is show up and eat. It's like the best place. So learning is just like eating. It's a place of consumption, and that's why you're supposed to eat the word. That's why there's those sorts of, you know, the pure milk of the word. There's those sorts of analogies in the word of God about itself. It actually feeds you. So learning is a place of consumption. It builds up just as does eating. And there are times and places in our lives where it is time to be built up or to consume, just as there are times in our day-to-day routines when we eat. But there are also other times when we work. If we eat more than we work, I wasn't going to say fat, but I think that's the best way to say it. You get fat. You get out of shape. But there are, of course, it's also possible to work more than, this is important, because I'm giving this as the other end. It's also possible to work more than you eat, and you can become emaciated. That's not what I'm preaching on today, and whenever you preach something like this, there's usually two sides of the thing, and you don't want to lose one for the other. So, noted. Our hunger is supposed to urge our work, and our work is supposed to supply our hunger. So if you looked at a Major League Baseball pitcher, a Major League Baseball pitcher is never going to be judged by how many hours of film he watched, or by how many pitching lessons he went to, or by the cool names that his pitching coach called him. He's going to be judged by how many batters he struck out, how many batters he walked, how many runs were scored against him, how many hits were hit off of him. And in the end, truly, he'll be judged by how many what? Wins he has. Won't he? He's going to be judged by his results, not by the process. He's going to be judged by his function, not by the form. If he wants to work to get better function, he should work on his form, but he's going to actually be judged at the end of the day by his function. And consumption is about what consumption is about what comes into you, and production is about what comes out of you. Do you see how I'm playing those two words off of each other? Consumption is about eating. Production is about making the food. Consumption is about the pitching lessons. Production is about striking a batter out. Jesus also said that we'd be judged by our production and not by our consumption. Check it, Matthew 15:11. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Religion always elevates, this is Bill Johnson, always elevates form over function. A religious spirit will elevate form over function. When you start to take delight in form, you're about to give way to a religious spirit. Form should only be intriguing to you in as much as it causes good function. Form can be beautiful. It can be fun in its own right to learn to do something well. But if the whole goal is just to learn, it's actually meant to function for something. It's meant to produce something. It would be awfully weird for someone just to eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat just to eat, because eating's beautiful. It's beautiful as long as you work. Interestingly, you ever watch the shows, and I've never watched them, but I know there's shows where there's some people, unfortunately, that can't get out of bed because they've gotten so large. Now, if you tracked how many calories they ate, let's say they ate 5,000 or 6,000 calories a day, we'd know what their problem was if they did that for 20 years, huh? But do you know there's Olympic athletes that eat 5,000 to 6,000 calories a day for the last 20 years? And they don't have a problem at all, do they? What's the difference? Their production. Their production is warranting that sort of consumption. Their production is warranting that sort of consumption. I often find that other believers will have questions, and I've had these questions before too. How is it that someone gets that sort of revelation? How is it that someone has that sort of thing to give? How is it that you grow in anything? In the kingdom of God, what you give away is what you get more of. Don't take that as heavy. Come on, please, please, please. It's not heavy. It's good news. In the kingdom of God, what you give away is what you get more of. It's a really simple message and a really profound principle. A lot of times people are looking for more revelation in their quiet time, and I'm not speaking for the Lord here, so just take this as a what if, but what if your revelation level is limited because you don't give much of it away? I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't love the person that doesn't give it away. It's just that in the same way that you will end up with more finances if you give generously. He'll make the seed for sowing and the seed for food abound to you. It's going to multiply to you when you give generously. In the same way, the seed revelations, etc., are going to multiply to you when you give them generously. And this is, it's more than spiritual as well. If you want to, I've read this, I think it was in a John Maxwell book. One of the principles he espouses is he says, if you want to learn some stuff really well, when you get something that strikes you, not only learn it for yourself, but tell 10 people in the next 2 weeks about it. You'll really have it then. But do you know what else you're going to have then? You're going to have the Lord wanting to give you more. And the other thing that's going to happen is you're going to give that to someone, and when you tell them about that revelation, they're going to ask you questions. And you're going to at first think, who am I to have answers to these questions? And then the Holy Spirit is going to come over and tap on your shoulder or tap on Aaron's shoulder as she's saying these things, and all of a sudden, this thought will come into her head when this person asks this follow-up question. Bless you. And she's going to realize, I think that's the answer to their question. And she'll say it, and they're like, that is so helpful. And she's thinking, that was helpful to me too. Man, I just started sharing, and the Holy Spirit showed up. We have a lot of visitors come to our school, and we tell them about how we do certain sorts of things from all over the country, even from the world. It's interesting. I have revelation there that I can share to people about how to do education. I don't have everything figured out, but I believe that we have some revelation there about that. 80% of what I share has come on the spot. I'm not saying I didn't have a presentation prepared, had it prepared. Started presenting, and they asked questions. And all of a sudden they asked that question, I'm thinking, I think this is what I'll do. Oh Lord, how do I answer that? Literally, that's what I ask in my heart, and I do that in faith. It's not, how am I going to answer that one? That's unbelief. It's, oh Lord, how am I going to answer that? If I don't have an answer, that's fine. But 9 times out of 10, boom, answer in my heart. Wow. And I start talking it out and I get more. And I think to myself, that was really good. And they're saying, that is really good. And then next time someone asks that question, I already got that answer. And now I just get to make it better. And this is how Brad's taught recently on the Word of God. It enables us to accurately minister to others. The reason the Word allows us to accurately minister to others, it gets on the inside of us, and what you give away will allow you to minister to others. And what you give away, you'll get more of. You're going to get, in the same type of way that you gave it, you're going to get the same style of thing, and you're going to get an increase of it. That's how that works. So some of you, this is the practical encouragement, some of you need to give away more of what you're getting in the kingdom. I want to give away more of it. I make a point to do this. Now, I've got a little easier than some of you. I'm an external processor. You probably don't got a choice whether I'm going to tell you about what I'm learning about or not. But some of you, need to just be a little bit deliberate about it. If you're an internal processor, just be, when you get something from the Lord, you need to, here's the trouble. Many of us get something from the Lord and we don't think about it as if we're going to have to teach it. Our mindset is littered by small thinking, limited by small thinking in that situation. We're thinking, oh, that was really nice. That was a good experience with God. He's thinking, I just armed you with a weapon. Inventory it. So for instance, when you get a revelation from Scripture, if you don't already, memorize the address. If you can't memorize the address, at least memorize the book. If you can't get that, at least know it's in the 20s of Proverbs, I think towards the end of the 20s. But just try to make a mental note of it. Why? When you go to minister to that person on the street and the Holy Spirit brings that scripture back up to remembrance, brings that revelation back up to remembrance, so much more powerful if you're able to say, actually, in Proverbs 28, they're like, wow, this guy knows what he's talking about. Is that about me? No, I want them to be able to receive well, though. I don't want to just have to say, well, the Bible, somewhere in the Bible it says, sometime later I might start listening to you. If I've got a revelation from heaven, I got to package that thing. You don't get like a $10,000 glass chandelier and just chuck it in the back of a moving truck. Some of you don't know what you're being given by the Lord. And everybody is getting revelation from God. Guaranteed, if you're born again, you're getting revelation from God. It could be as simple as last week in worship, I just felt the love of God when we were worshiping. Then you got that to give away. And I know that I know people in here, and I know you have a lot more than that to give away. But I think that we don't think like that's our job. But Brad taught about the three purposes of life: reconciliation, transformation, duplication, and the duplication part is what I'm speaking to here. It is not okay to have something in the kingdom that you cannot give away. I'll couch that a little bit. Sometimes the Lord will give you something. It's just about you. I get that. But generally, he's giving you things that it's only going to make it all the sweeter for you to give it away. It's like having an amazing meal out at a restaurant and getting to share it with someone. You might think, that's not amazing to have to share. There's not enough then. Well, see, you aren't thinking of it correctly. That's the problem. When you give away a revelation, you get more of that revelation, not less of it. And now more people get to enjoy it. You get to see their face light up. You get to see their lives change. A revelation can change a person's life. But we got to be willing to give it. So often, we're willing to acknowledge Jesus in the prayer closet, but not among men. But that's not how it should be. He says, if you acknowledge me among men, I'll acknowledge you among the angels. So if you want heaven to know about you, then acknowledge Jesus among men. Take a sip of water. Now, it could almost look like to the people that are lifelong learners, we'll call them, right? It could look like they're lazy. I don't think that's quite their heart. They don't know who they are. The reason career students value consumption over production is because they don't believe they can produce. That's the issue. They don't believe they can produce. Some of these things I was just talking about, I was starting to try to get towards that. Some of these things I was just talking about, the issue is in how we think of ourselves. You are a minister of reconciliation. Do you know that? You're a Christian. Hannah, you're a minister of reconciliation. Vince, you're a minister of reconciliation. Joe, minister of reconciliation. Ron, minister of reconciliation. There's not one of you in here being born-again believers that's not a minister You are all ministers of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, about verse 20. See how it's helpful to know the address. The only reason I started working on memorizing addresses is because I realized, as a minister, I better know where these are at. And so one of the biggest things that bugs me to see, and you have to realize this is only a godly frustration, but it's literally a frustration. I do not want any of you or anybody in our body or anybody in the entire body of Christ to not take themselves seriously enough. God put his Holy Spirit on the inside of you. He paid for the entire salvation of the entire world, and he put us here to bring it about. He takes your role very seriously. He sees you as a minister of his gospel, a minister of reconciliation, a minister of transformation. Another way, a minister of duplication. You're going to give away what you got. We have to change our minds about this. It's so easy to get stuck in a consumption mindset. Receive, 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 receive. Am I saying stop receiving? Nope. No. In fact, if you start producing, you're going to have to receive more. The Lord will take care of that part. If you start giving away your meal at the fancy restaurant, the Lord will take care of more of that meal to come behind it. I'm not saying to stop consuming. You're going to have to consume more. You're going to have more come through you. In the same way that there's people that give extremely generously in the kingdom financially, and they just get more money that comes in and comes in and comes in and comes in. Wow, they give $75,000 a month generously, right? You'll see someone like that, and then, but you look at their financial state, it just seems like the more they give, more comes in. More they give, more comes in. And the Lord just increases them over and over and over and over. Their seed is being multiplied for sowing and for food. They're benefiting themselves, their family's benefiting for it, and they're sowing, and the people that they're sowing are benefiting from it. God will keep multiplying it and multiplying and multiplying it. But we need to... So I think there's an identity issue. We need to think of ourselves differently. I don't want the body of Christ, I don't want our church to not view ourselves as duplicators. This is why Brad taught about evangelism more than a year ago, I think. This is why we're having evangelism classes. Because we need to be able to give away what we've got. It's not okay to keep it to ourselves. It's not okay. But that's not a burdensome thing. That'd be like saying it's not okay to not share your food when there's more food coming. It's so weird. But we need to have the correct identity of ourselves to get this. Okay. One of the elements that I think is important is this. It can look almost like it's a laziness factor. I don't believe that's it. It's an identity factor. But listen to this. There's a lazy man. This is Proverbs 26:13. The lazy man says there's a lion in the road. There's a fierce lion in the streets. You guys know this proverb? There's a lion in the road. There's a fierce lion in the streets. And the picture I have with that proverb is there's some man sitting in his house with his hands folded, feet up, bag of chips next to him, and a pop over here. And his wife is saying, honey, why don't you go work? Oh, there's a lion out there. Lion, fierce lion in the roads, dangerous. Isn't that how the church views the world? Can't go out there. Can't go witnessing. Can't go pray for people's healing. Dangerous out there. Might get rejected. So we're afraid of the lion in the road? Check this one out. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. So I'm here to declare to you today, you are supposed to be that lion in the road. Do not be the man sitting in his house saying, there's a lion out there, there's a lion out there, it's dangerous out there, it's dangerous. You never know, I better keep learning. You go be the lion. The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Our identity as the righteousness of God in Christ is meant to embolden us to step forth onto the field, to walk out onto the roads of life. Teddy Roosevelt, I love this speech, said it was the cold, timid soul that never knew the taste of victory or defeat, of victory or defeat. Laziness is a lack of action, correct? A lack of action is caused by timidity. Think about that guy. He's a wimp. At least he's acting like one, just sitting back in his chair, watching football, armchair quarterback. Oh, yeah, I remember the days when I used to fight. Lots of analysis, not a lot of action. Probably listens to SportsCenter 3 hours a day, too. Oh, yeah, that Johnny guy, he should have done this different, and that was a terrible pass. You ever even throw a football last 10 years? That bugs me. Yeah, that's it. And by the way, this is not just football. I think that there's people in the body of Christ that live vicariously through powerful men and women of God. I'll try that one on myself. You try it on yourself. Yeah, that's great. That's great that Bill Johnson just had a great word. But that doesn't satisfy your quota. That's the consumption part. You should receive the great word, but treat it for what it is. The fact that we ate a great dinner at my mom's doesn't mean we don't need to make food the rest of the week. Isn't that funny? Spiritual things are like up here, and then you like relate them to practical things. You're sort of like, yeah, that would be dumb. A lack of action is caused by timidity, but timidity is not from God. You guys know this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, don't have a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Now, listen to that. There's a spirit of timidity. It exists. He didn't like... God, through Paul, didn't name that randomly. Well, this sounds like good religious language, spirit of timidity. Just call it a spirit. It makes it sound more religious. It doesn't say, you've not been given timidity. It says, you've not been given what? A spirit of timidity. So I don't know how it's best for you to picture that, but picture that there's some demonic angel called timidity. Right? I'm not trying to over-personify it, but it's called a spirit of timidity. There's a religious spirit. That means it exists. It's not like the noun religiosity. It's actually a religious spirit. The reason it manifests itself physically as religiosity is because there's a religious spirit. So if you look at the reason someone will manifest timidity is because of a spirit of timidity. Okay. Yeah, that's good, Aaron. It's not a personality trait by God. Not anywhere close to it. God didn't make a single timid soul. I think Renee said this recently. I forget who said this, but cowardliness is not a godly characteristic. So who'd it come from? The devil. Okay, so there is a spirit of timidity. It is demonic, and it wants to get you to take yourself out of the game. It wants to turn you into a full-time pitching lesson machine. The spirit of timidity is trying to dominate your life by keeping you on the sidelines for fear of what you might do. And generally, we think that the fear is about how we could fail. I think that that's only a small part of it. It's not just, I don't believe that spirit's just using fear of failure to drive us. It's using fear of success. I feel like this might even be a specifically timely word for the church. Many of us have in fact been hiding from shining. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine. Arise, shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. We're hiding from shining, hiding from standing out, hiding from being attractive, hiding from drawing attention to ourselves. A lot of us just don't want any attention drawn to ourselves. Well, I mean, I would share the gospel with that person. I just don't want to be the center of attention. But I say to you all, arise, and to me, arise, shine. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. No lamp is lit to be put under a stand. No lamp is lit to be put under a stand, only as to be a city upon the hill. That's why you get lit. That's why you get a revelation from God, not to put it under the stand. No talents are given to you to be buried in the sand. They're given to you to be put in your hand, to be dealt with and played, to be put to use, to be traded and increased. They went to business. The good servants went to business with the talents. They got down to business. They full-on did business. They were probably marketing and everything. They were probably marketing. They were probably haggling. They were probably trying to get the best price for things. They were probably doing analysis of the market. They were doing business. And that's what the Lord calls us to do business with what he gives us. Some of you are getting revelations he wants to turn into books. Some of you are getting revelations he wants to become a business model. Some of you will get things from him that he wants to take far more formal than you think. It's almost like you're a young photographer taking pictures, and you're like, well, that one was sort of nice. And then someone sees it and says, no, that needs exploded and framed in a gallery-style frame, and it can be sold for $5,000. And you're thinking, I just never thought of myself like that. And the Lord's saying, think of yourself differently. Small thinking is a big problem in the spirit. Small thinking is a big problem in the spirit. An example of that, and I'll probably close with this, an example of that is Gideon. A perfect example of small thinking. Do you guys know the story of Gideon? Sure, you guys do. Two different stories of Gideon. Let me just read just for a second. It's from Judges chapter 6, if you want to find it. Judges comes after Joshua. So here's the story. The Midianites are oppressing Israel. Who are the Midianites? The bad guys. They don't worship God. I don't know much about the Midianites, but they don't worship God. It's another Philistine-type-esque tribe. And the Midianites are specifically stealing from Gideon and the Israelites. I think that the story goes, so the Midianites would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. So it's almost literally like a plague, a devourer. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. And so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And so the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, and where is Gideon hiding? In the wine press, which I assume is some sort of hole in the ground. Is that accurate? Anybody that knows what a wine press in that time looks like? So Gideon's in some sort of hole in the ground. He's not crushing wine. He's got his wheat in there. He's got his seed. Seed for sowing, bread for food. And he's hiding it. Hiding, hiding, hiding. And so Gideon's terrified of the Midianites. But in actuality, what does the Lord have to say about Gideon? Exactly. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, verse 12, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, of course, Gideon's response was, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So his lack of action and Israel's lack of action, he blamed on God. God delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. Do you notice how God basically didn't listen to the last comment that Gideon made? That's that whole thing. I could agree with you, but then both of us would be wrong. So God just went ahead with what he knew was right. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So then Gideon said to God, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. As Brad mentioned to me, this is a quintessential small thinking. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Gideon got commissioned here. He got commissioned to do something great. And one of the keys between where God found him and where Gideon ended up was what God said to him. The blessing of God is incredibly important. We're not supposed to cast off our confidence, Hebrews 10. It has great reward. And I think confidence is one of the most misunderstood concepts in Christianity. Confidence means in Latin, with faith. Confido, with faith. Faith is supposed to be resident in us. And if you find there's areas of your life it's tough for you to have faith, it's probably because you don't believe that that's who you are. You might be trying to have faith for financial increase, but you don't believe that you're wealthy in the kingdom. You might be trying to have faith for healing, but you don't see yourself as a healer. You might be trying to have faith to share the gospel, but you don't see yourself as an evangelist. The identity takes what is exercised faith for a specific situation and makes it resident in you. This is how I operate. This is who I am. This is what I do. That's why God comes to Gideon and he says, come on, mighty man of valor. He called him by his name. He said, and now that you know who you are, you're a mighty man of valor, what is going to happen is you're going to deliver Israel from the Midianites as one man. God didn't leave any room for Gideon to think those thoughts that he was thinking. And I believe that in here, we need to have a mindset shift towards production about certain matters, away from just consuming. We are not just kids sitting at the table saying, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. We will all eat and eat more than we ever have at the banqueting table of God, but we will also produce more than we ever have. The level of responsibility in our church is increasing. For every person. I wouldn't preach that as a message point if it was just for me. It is for me, but it's also for you. Every person in here is going to have an increased responsibility, and it's starting today. Increased responsibility. Every person in this church is going to be a minister of the gospel. Every person in this church is going to be a minister of reconciliation. Every person in this church is responsible for coming with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm right about that, aren't I? And so what's important is we need to view ourselves correctly, or else it's going to be this labor of works. It says, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul will have no delight in him. From Hebrews 10. We need to live by faith, but the only way that you can live by faith is you have to come into the identity. I mean, you can operate in faith for something, but you can actually live by faith. You come into the identity. You become at peace with who you are in God, and now it becomes easier to live by faith, to live by faith. Not just to act by faith that minute, but to live by faith. We want to live by faith here. So let me share this one thing. Yeah, oh, bummer. I'm doing it again.
Oh, yeah.
Are you guys good?
I'm always good for at least three.
Okay. Oh, that's funny. That's true. So. Timidity keeps you away from action, keeps you away from production. Think about it. You go over to someone else's parents' house. Let's say some of you come over to my parents' house tonight for Sunday dinner. You're probably going to sit a little bit like a wallflower. At best, you're probably going to say something like, is there any way I can help? And now in that situation, we probably just want you to be our guest. And we'll say, no, just enjoy. But the reason that you're going to sit like a wallflower is because you don't know what to do. You're not going to act because you're timid to act because you just don't know what to do. And that's totally normal. Timidity is what causes action not to happen. Now, what's interesting is timidity or fear is rooted in condemnation as it relates to the things of God. If we've got a spirit of timidity, I actually believe, and there may be counterexamples, but I think you'd be good, if you find yourself timid about something, ask yourself, what are you feeling bad about? What am I feeling bad about? You might be feeling bad about the fact that they might reject you if you go up and share the gospel with them. You might be feeling bad about how you treated your wife earlier that day. I can't go share the gospel right now because I feel bad about how I acted before. You ever notice you do that sort of thing? You'll fail to act. You'll be timid to act now because you feel condemned about before. And so one of the things, sin consciousness, condemnation, another way to say that, sin consciousness will cause timidity. We need to make sure we get sin consciousness way out of there because it's not appropriate in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no need to be condemned about anything. There's no need to be condemned about anything. If you start feeling condemned about something, just remind the enemy and your own conscience what Jesus did. If you need to make it right with someone, go make it right with someone, but remind yourself what Jesus did. Praise God he died on the cross for you. There's nothing that you have to do. And that'll just deal with that condemnation, get that right out of there, and you'll find power, love, and a sound mind coming back up on you. Another strategy there, if you're even struggling to go through that thought process, start praying in tongues. And if you don't pray in tongues, we can pray for you, and then you can pray in tongues. But pray in tongues. I'll do that often. If I'm messed up about something, I don't need to figure everything out. God can prune me silently if he wants to. I'll just pray in tongues until I'm right. Sometimes you pray in tongues, you get a revelation. Oh, that's why I'm feeling junky about that. I don't even need to know why I'm feeling junky. If I just pray in tongues, it'll just go away in a couple minutes and we'll be good to go and keep moving on because I know who I am in the Lord. And so we need to be careful that we understand what God says about us and who we are in Christ, or else we're going to be timid to step out on the things of God. So catch this. Receive this. It'd be a better way to say that. This is a chance for you to consume. And that's the beauty of God. You realize he never asks anything of you he hasn't given to you. He won't ask you to give away dinner he hasn't already given to you. And then he'll make sure that you're the better for it. You can't outgive God. Okay. Now, okay, then God said, let us make Derek in our image. Let us make Brian in our image. Let us make Hannah in our image, or Laura in our image, according to our likeness. You might think, oh, no. This was before Adam and Eve sinned. Yeah, but you're living after Jesus died for that. Let us make Vince in our image according to our likeness. Let's make Vince just like us. Let Vince have dominion over the fish of the sea and Megan have dominion over the birds. Obviously, this is all for everybody. I want you to put your name in here. Birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every other creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created Thelma in his own image. In the image of God, he created Brian. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed Ryan. He blessed Amber and said to Ryan and Amber, be fruitful and multiply. That might have been prophetic. It's happened to me before. One time a long time ago, I had this I had this, we had friends way out of state, and the lady was having trouble with her job, wasn't liking it much, and she was talking with Megan, and Megan got off the phone, and I was thinking to myself, man, that girl's just got to quit her job and have a baby. And I was thinking, that's a pretty firm word. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. But it was almost like a point of frustration. Like, it was so obvious to me. She didn't even quit her job and have a baby. So I told Megan that after she got off the phone with her. And Megan said, you should tell her that. Really? I said, you call and tell her. And so I think Megan said, hey, Peter just really had the impression you should quit your job and have a baby. Well, a few months later, we get a phone call, and they're pregnant. Turns out that maybe, I forget how it went, but right after I said that, or you said that, how did it work? Right after we said that, she gave her 2 weeks' notice, and then the first day off of her job after the 2 weeks' notice, she was just sitting around, what do I do with myself now that I don't have a job? And she thought, well, I'll take a pregnancy test. She was pregnant. And so she quit her job and had a baby. Isn't that funny? The Lord will use just anyone. No, that's all right. We'll move off of that. Then the Lord God blessed Sarah and said to Sarah, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on earth. And God said, see, I have given every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth. So it continues. Now here's the tagline. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed, it was very good. God saw Brian, God saw Brad, God saw Peter, God saw Joe. And said, good. When God looks to you, he says, good. He said, let us make Laura. Let us make Amy. Let us make Louie and Jay and Kate and Daniel in our image. And then after he made you in that image, he said, good. That's good. That's really good. High fives. Picture in the wallet, like Brad says. He said, good, when he made Brian. And so that's the context we minister out of. Yeah. That's like my pitching coach saying, you know, hey there, good pitcher, or whatever. We're not ministering out of a place of trying to find our identity. We're ministering out of our identity. But it is your identity that you've been made in the likeness of God. It is your identity that you're his representative here in this earth. It is your identity that every person in this body of Christ will be known as a minister of the gospel, minister of reconciliation. You will share the transformation that you've experienced with others, from getting them reconciled to the Father to getting them grown up in Christ. Every single person in this body will have that responsibility, bar none. It's not okay to be a kid in this family, so to speak, a member of this family, and never help cook family dinner. Everybody here will produce, but that's good. It's healthy. It's good to produce. And it'll cause us to consume more, which is fun. But we won't be that person in the bed. We'll be the Olympic athlete. Let's score some for the kingdom of God. That's what it's, you know, should fire you up a little bit. All right, well, Father, pray a sealing over this word in the name of Jesus. Pray a blessing over the body. And Lord, help me not make 3 endings next time. 15 minutes. All right, if anybody would like prayer, please do come up. We'll pray for you. Get needs met, financial needs, emotional needs, physical needs, etc. All right, God bless you all.